And I'm especially averse to you saying Merry Christmas, because Merry has a connotation historically with Mary as well as with making merry. And making merry was associated with the bottle. And so I might compromise a bit and say Happy Christmas. But when we come to the crux of the matter, when we come to the essence of the Christmas message, and especially as we relate that Christmas message with a longing for our unsaved relatives, family members and friends, what's the message we want to convey except this? I mean, sooner or later, we have to come down to the brass tacks and tell people that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And exactly what we sang in that Calypso carol. He became poor so that we might become rich. And rich in what? If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, the attitudes that you should be, therefore they are known as the Beatitudes. Jesus spoke these words and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And certainly that was not speaking about material poverty. I hope you understand that. Jesus is not talking about being blessed if you are financially in dire straits and starving to death. Because that would be a travesty. And using words to put salt into the wounds of the poor. And Jesus is not that kind of Jesus. At least not the Jesus of the Bible I know. He would never put salt into the wounds of humanity. And so certainly he meant blessed are the poor in spirit, in the spiritual realm, who have no hope of knowing God. And you will be blessed. And the whole story about that blessing is really summarized in the Christmas story, that Jesus came, God, creator of the universe, left his throne and sovereign power and eternal worship of the angelic hosts, and he came in human flesh without giving up being God, but hiding that glorious personhood so that we, and we includes everybody, every human being of any faith, of any philosophy, and even of no philosophy, might know God and have a relationship with God that will make us spiritually rich. And sooner than later, we want to communicate to our friends in our families as well as outside of our families that if they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they cannot become spiritually rich. In fact, the sad truth about this is that they will go to an eternal hell. When are we going to get down to that in the happiness and merrymaking of Christmas? And doesn't the Christmas tree and the Christmas cards and the Christmas cake, and I love the rum in the cake, I love it. But when will all that stop overshadowing heaven or hell? And so I get very sorrowful during Christmas time. Because whether I'm in a shopping mall in Myanmar, and you have to come with me to know that Myanmar is very, very materially rich, or in the shopping malls of Bangkok, or Singapore. And you can name any country of the world, maybe even Dubai, which place I've never visited, except passing through the airport once. What happens during Christmas time? There are Christmas trees, there's Santa Claus. That doesn't make me sad. What makes me sad is that there are Christmas carols being played. And the Christmas carols, if you listen to the words, tell the story of the Savior who came to die for your sins. And those messages of the Christmas carols never penetrate anybody's soul. I don't think one person in all those shopping malls in 100 years ever got saved. And that makes me sad. Because you might hear it again and again and never get it and just disregard it. And so while there is a joy of knowing that Jesus came, and truly that's a happiness that the Bible talks about, because blessed means happy, and happy in the context of the teaching of the Bible is not happy because you have everything going all right for you, but the happiness is blessedness because you know that God controls your life and every situation. And so you can be happy that Jesus came, and not only does he generally control everything, but because of your conscious, deliberate, specific, personal, individual surrender to him, your life is safe in his hands, even if the earth collapses beneath you. And so this Christmas morn, I decided to turn your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we sang those hymns, which you might not think are Christmas hymns. But you've said it as much as I've said it, that Christmas without Easter and Good Friday is not Christmas. Then why do you object to, and can it be, that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would care to die for me? Amazing love. And so the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 has this to say, for you know. And he's writing to believers in the Corinthian church, and he says, you know. You're not ignorant. You know this. You're full of this information. You cannot be excused. You know this. And what do you know? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you this Christmas day, do you really know? Do you really know? May I remind you that the word know in the Bible is used for intimacy. It's not just know academically and rationally and logically, but to know in a way in which you have internalized it and it's become part of you. It's your very blood. It's your very breath. Every conscious moment, you know the grace of follow Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's a blessing. I hope you never disregard it. It's a blessing to belong to a local church like this, where everybody understands the real meaning of Christmas. I'm sure nobody in this congregation is missing having a Christmas tree in front here. And I'm glad no one came with a Santa Claus cap to church, whatever your hairdo might look like. I'm glad you've dressed up well. I hope you dress up well every Christian meeting, Bible study, prayer meeting, church service. You know why? Because we come into the presence of the Most High God. And He's worthy of looking smart and smelling good, even more than any celebrity of this world deserves. I say it's a blessing to belong to a church like this that doesn't misunderstand the Christmas message, because you open the newspapers on Christmas Day and you have bishops. In the Sakal Times today, it was the bishop of the Catholic Church in Pune, Bishop Dabre, and there was the metropolitan of the Orthodox Church. I can't even pronounce his name. Thank you, Malayalis, for complicated names. I love to read those messages because I'm looking for the truth, and I can't find it. Which is a lot of stuff that they will be condemned by God for, because they're misleading millions. And then you look at the newspaper comments on what the meaning of Christmas is. What does the Pope say on the Christmas Eve mass that he conducts? A lot of do-goodism that has nothing to do with why Christ came. And he'll be judged by God. There is so much that confuses the Christmas message. On the one side, you have the crass commercialization of Christmas, shopping and partying. And on the other side, you have false symbols of cards and gifts and trees and parties and stars and other decorations. But what got me this year, however, was the religious and spiritual spin and misunderstandings that the season highlighted. And it was focused for me as I watch the news daily on the Syrian Aleppo, Mosul, Iraqi crisis. I mean, I don't know how you feel about it, but you know Syria is a biblical city. You know Mosul is a biblical city. You know Iraq is a biblical nation. And ISIS has totally, and America and Russia and everybody, Assad and everybody, has just absolutely demolished every monument to the heritage of the Old and New Testament. It's gone. It's in ruins. But that's not what makes me sad. There's just lots and lots of human beings and Christians too who are just begging the world community, saying, free us. Yesterday night, for the first time in 4 years, the Christians in Syria celebrated Christmas in their own churches. Do you know that? But even that didn't make me as sad as this, that the Christmas message was completely obliterated, misunderstood, because what the channels were highlighting by Christians in the global Christian community, as well as those who are going into these areas and helping the demolished and destitute, and saying, at least this Christmas they have food to eat, and clothes to wear, and gifts. And it's all about doing good. And not one person talked about forgiveness of sins, and eternal life, and eternal hope. And I thought, even the most spiritually minded, the most religiously minded, only talked about the compassion and the kindness and the social activity and the humanitarian concern that Christians should have during Christmas. Is that really the Christmas story? And even we, let's face it, we get a little bit more generous, right, with our servants and with those watchmen and the beggars. And if someone asks us, we might be a little more generous, because Christmas is the spirit of what? Giving. We lost the message of heaven and hell. If you don't really embrace the real reason why Jesus came, he came to die for our sins, and he rose again, and he is coming again, then you have no hope. And there's an eternal separation from God and hell. I mean, I don't want to spoil your Christmas merriment, but I can't be a pastor before God and just be nice. And so we come back to this verse about, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ explained in this verse, and look at it carefully in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, he became poor. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we should know intimately about, is this, that he was rich and he became poor. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is seen in his becoming poor, though he was rich. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the explanation doesn't end there. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he became poor, though he was rich, that you who were poor might become rich. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this Christmas, what we need to think about is, we need to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are two sides to this grace. One is, the rich Jesus became poor, and the poor who believe in him become rich. So it's Jesus coming down to make us go up. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is really the happiness of Christmas. If you turn in John chapter 17, there is a similar statement. And here it is Jesus in his high priestly prayer. in John 17, in verse 19. He says a similar statement. I hope you realize every mobile gets recorded in the sermon. That similar statement in verse 19 is, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth." Here, Jesus is saying holiness and sanctification happens in the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, because he himself sanctifies himself. Now, Jesus doesn't make himself holy. He can become more holy. He's totally holy, perfectly holy. And so we understand this, that the word sanctify simply means make myself separate and other, and keep myself absolutely away from all that adulterates, compromises, spoils, and makes sinful. "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified." It's a similar statement as 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. "For our sakes, so that we who are poor might become rich, he who was rich became poor." You know this, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. So what is that which we know about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? We need to understand a little bit about grace as taught in the Bible. And so bear with me as I take you to different verses very quickly. John's Gospel, when John is addressing the truth about what happened at the birth of Jesus, John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's God, Jesus, becoming incarnate. In verse 14, John expresses it this way, in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And then he says these words, "Full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. You know what happened when Jesus came into this world as a little baby? John and his disciples, John chapter 1 verse 14, were able to behold. And the word behold is deeper than the word see. They were able to deeply, deeply understand that the glory of Christ at his birth and throughout his earthly life is grace and truth. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It just permeates his whole person. He's full of it. Oh, we've got to define again and again the meaning of that word, grace. Grace means blessing. Grace means favor. Grace means approval. And all that is undeserved. And when you look at grace, in a person. Grace has an effect. William Barclay brings it out so beautifully in his commentaries when he defines grace. And he says, grace has the quality of making the person charming, gracious. And when you look upon Jesus and study his character and his personality, recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and as you get glimpses of the person of Christ in the rest of the Bible, all you can see is grace, charm, beauty, majesty, glory. It's full of grace. And that grace is amalgamated. Look at John chapter 1 verse 14 carefully. It's amalgamated with truth. There is absolutely nothing false, nothing imperfect, no adulteration, no mix. It's full of grace and full of truth. What you see is what you get, and what you get is perfection. Worship him. Grace is a gift. Then that this gracious person, Jesus, gives to those who receive him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, see how the whole Bible is one integrated message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in verse 4 is out there writing this epistle, and he gets into prayer, as is his habit. Whenever he begins any letter to any church, he just breaks out in praise, worship. Because the gospel, the Christmas message, is really about things that lift up our spirits in adoration and praise. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you. What about it? Look at verse 4. For the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. And remember, the words given to you means gifted to you. Free. You got to do nothing except receive it and say thank you. Have you done it? Have you received and said thank you? It'll transform you, because it'll cover you with grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 5, he goes on to say, in everything you were enriched. Look at that. You have been made rich. Isn't that the same as verse 9 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, which we are looking at? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, he became poor, so that you who are poor might be made rich. In the Corinthian epistle, in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, so that you were enriched in everything, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ, the message of Christmas and the coming of Christ, was confirmed in you, verse 6. Verse 7 goes on to say, you didn't lack any gift. And remember, gifts in the Bible teach us that you can serve Christ. You don't lack in any power. You know, the whole world talks about advocacy and empowerment. Those are key words. You want to make some money? Get into social ministry, humanitarian work. and use these two words, advocacy and empowerment. You make big bucks, starting with the United Nations and all the NGOs, even Christian ones. Just exploitation, really. But you don't lack. You know, the church, the Christian, the believer, the disciple of Christ doesn't lack any power to serve Him. And isn't it sad that we can sit and become fatter and fatter, spiritually speaking, you know, in here, with the knowledge and words about Christianity, and never do a thing. We don't lift a finger to serve Christ. Or we get into moods and swings up and down. Sometimes very enthusiastic. Other times someone hurt me, so I stopped serving. But what Paul is saying is, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were enriched also, not lacking in any gift to serve. Instead, as you were enthusiastically, without lacking any gift to serve, because gifts are for serving, you were waiting eagerly for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What has the grace of God done to the Corinthian church? It has empowered them to serve Him and wait for Christ coming again. All that is included in the Christmas story. Verse 8 and 9 of chapter 1 Corinthians. When Jesus Christ comes again, He will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will remain perfect, acceptable to God, no condemnation. And then turn to one of my favorite. I don't have a favorite verse, but this is one of my favorite. What is verse 9? God is faithful. See what it says in verse 9. Through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what you are called to by the grace of our God? It's to fellowship with Jesus Christ. You can sit with Him. You know, it's like Revelation 3:20. I will open the door and you will eat together. That's an invitation to the church. Fellowship with Christ. You know what fellowship is? Intimacy. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one more passage to understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's in another favorite book of mine, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 onwards. After again, getting into this paean of worship from verse 3 onwards. In verse 4 and following, he says, just as God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glorious, what's the word? Grace. Which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His, again, grace. Which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And he continues. You know what Paul is saying about grace? Because of grace, if you look at those verses, there is God's choice of you. God chose you. When did He choose you? Even before He created the universe. And He chose you not just in a chalta hai attitude. He chose you with a purpose, that you should be holy and blameless in front of Him. What else does His grace give us? adoption as sons. Adoption as sons, verse 5. And then see, according to the kind intention of his will. I mean, God has a will. God has a decision-making capacity. And he has an intention in that will to do all this for us. And it's all in the beloved. Who's the beloved but Jesus? Redemption, forgiveness of sins, and all this by his rich grace he lavished. Have you ever been lavished with love? Have you ever been lavished with love? I mean, I think of how the bride is prepared in Indian culture. They make her sit down. I don't know whether she loves it or not, but they make her sit down there and then they pour all this stuff on her. And all the women in their beautiful saris and decorated faces and everything, they come around and they do the dance and the jig. And this girl is sitting there and they lavish upon her water and haldi and milk and I don't know what else. And then they bring in, after washing her all up and making her look the most pretty damsel in the whole world, they lavish gold and, you know, jewelry and everything else. But that's minimal. Nothing compared to the lavished grace of God upon you and I. In that same book, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 4 onwards, he says, God, being rich in mercy, having great love, verse 4, verse 5, even when we were dead, and remember the word dead means we had no inclination, we had no life, therefore no nothing. I mean, we didn't care. Dead bodies don't care. You can kick the dead body. It can stink to merry hell. All you do is, you know, soak that stinking body as it continues to stink more with more eau de cologne and all sorts of stuff to make it look nice. But the dead body doesn't care. And when we were dead like that in our sins, this rich in mercy God, with his great love, made us alive. Wow! I was a stinking, unholy mess in my sin. God was rich in mercy. He had great love for me. And see what it says when it says he made us alive in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you have been saved. By grace. Favor, blessing, approval, undeserved. And raised up. He not only saved us, but look at it, verse 6. He raised us up with him. With Christ, when Jesus rose from the dead, retrospectively, we who believe in him are also raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. You know, I don't know how you make it conscious, but the Bible is saying right now, while you are sitting here, in those red chairs, which may be a little uncomfortable, you are actually spiritually seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Are you conscious of that? How would you feel if you were actually in the heavenly places, seated with Christ? Just imagine that for a while. And you know something? You are. And isn't it sad that you don't sense it? And feel happy about it. I mean, you are right now seated. Look at that verse. In the heavenly places. With Christ. You are. How do you make it conscious? And all this is what? so that Christ in the ages to come, in verse 7, he might show off the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See how the phrase is surpassing? You know what surpassing means? I mean, have you been to school and studied superlative degree in language? The superlative. Good. What is better than best? Bestest. So here it is surpassing, surpassing, and then riches of his grace in kindness towards us. For by grace you have been saved. Twice in this passage, by grace. And it's so rich. You know, even Paul. I mean, if you want a really good preacher, get Paul. He's the bestest. But even he does not have enough vocabulary, even though he is directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, to frame the words to make it really what it is. So he has to use unimaginable language to his surpassing riches of his grace. Did I say that was the last? No, I have one more. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. What is he saying here? The law that says don't do this, don't do that. I mean, law hardly ever says do, do, do. Law usually says don't, or else we'll catch you and fine you. And the Bible tells us law, the law of God, exposes our sinfulness. If there was no law, we wouldn't know right from wrong. The law, according to Romans 5:20, came in so that the transgression would increase. So we only know more and more. You study all the laws, including the Ten Commandments, you only know how rotten and useless and hopeless you are. I mean, you want to get depressed in the real sense? Study the law of God. The law came in so that transgression would increase. What a depressing thing. But you need to study that. But where sin increased, that's the good news. You know, good news, biblical good news is never good news except in the context of horrible news. That's the meaning of evangelism. The word evangelion in the Greek always meant good news when there was bad news. When the battle was lost and everyone was dying, and the general commanding the forces was ready to surrender and have his head chopped, there was no hope of survival or victory. There's no turning back now. There was only death. The white flag was raised from the other side. What? I'm dying, I'm being defeated, and the other side is surrendering. That's evangelion. That's evangelism. That's good news. The law came in, transgression increased, but where sin abounds, please look at verse 20 and 21. Where sin abounds, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where sin abounds, grace doesn't abound. Much more abounds. And therefore John in chapter 1 says, in him was light. And the light was the light of men. The life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome the light. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this? Have you embraced it? Do you really have the happiness of Christmas in embracing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 where it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich. And so we turn our attention to his riches, the richness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians verse 9. The riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. How rich was Jesus? And what exactly was the riches that he left behind? Was it something like Gautam, Buddha? I don't know if you ever followed the story of the Buddha. Great man. He was a prince. He was to be king of the whole empire. What happened? He saw, I think, three scenes that deeply, deeply affected him. I have great respect for Gautam Buddha because he allowed situations to impact him. We look at poverty and death and evil and we just pass it by. Gautam Buddha gave up everything and went into the forests seeking for reality. Is that Jesus like? No, not by a figment of your wildest imagination. Jesus' richness and what he left behind is nothing like that, nor of King Ashoka, who finally gave up all his bloody wars and victories and became a missionary of Buddhism to all of the Near East and Far East countries. Who exactly is Jesus? The answer to that question helps us to begin to fathom his richness. Turn, for instance, in John chapter 1. Where it says from verse 1, in the beginning. And in the beginning is Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, the Word was. The Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Who is Jesus? He's God. In Psalm 102, you may read the Psalms for your comfort, but the Psalms have rich theology as well. In Psalm 102, verse 25 onwards, it has this to say. In keeping with what the rest of the Bible says about Jesus, in verse 25 of Psalm 102, verse 25 onwards. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. But that's not it. That's not the end of the story. Look at verse 26. Even they will perish. Even what you have done, the works of your hands will perish. Did you know that even what God created can perish? So what about what you do? But you know what verse 26 of Psalm 102 says? But you endure. You know, the issue is not the works of God. It's God himself. you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will not come to an end. You know what the riches of Christ are? He's God who never changes, who never wears out, who never ends. He's eternal. Colossians chapter 1 tells you a little bit more. And remember, we are only glimpsing at the greatness and the richness of our God, whose name is Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 19. Talking about Christ who redeemed us and rescued us from the domain of darkness, verses 13 and 14. He comes to this, verse 15 onwards. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Just pause at that verse and think of the scientists who are still studying what they call cosmic glue. Have you ever heard of that? And somehow they won't submit to this verse. How does the universe hold together? There is no cosmic glue. And there is no cosmic creation. Creature. There is the creator of the cosmos who holds it together. Verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Whether thrones or everything on heaven and earth. Who is Jesus and what did he give up? He gave up all that authority and right to be who he was. Now, if you turn to Philippians, in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, verses 6 to 8, you get a little more understanding of what 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 is saying. He was rich, but he became poor. It says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, what did he do? He did not think of equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know what Philippians is saying? Jesus didn't have to think of grabbing equality with God. You know why? He is God. I mean, even when he took the bowl and took off his outer garments in John chapter 13 and put on the towel around his waist and washed the disciples' feet, you know what he told them after doing that? He says, do you know who I am? Lord and Master. Even during that time, he did not give up being God. And being God means Lord and Master. So in all his humanity, and let me tell you this, at this Christmas time, as I've been studying the Bible, it dawned on me as never before that this baby, Jesus, never became less than God. That baby Jesus was not someone who was weak. He was meek and lowly, but he was not weak. He was Almighty God. That little baby was Almighty God. That Jesus was being scourged and hit and spat on, he was still Almighty God. You know what he said to Pilate? My kingdom is not of this world. He could have got myriads of angels to come at his command. The temptation in Gethsemane was to do just that and not go to the cross. He never gave up being God. He did not have to fight for his right to be God. When it says in Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself. He did not empty himself of his glory. He did not empty himself of his godhood. He only emptied himself of the rights of being God. If you turn to John's gospel, and you don't do it now, I'll tell you just where it is in the arrest scene recorded for us in John's gospel. You know when those people came with dandas and whatever else they came with to arrest Jesus? John records something which we miss sometimes. You know what happened? When Jesus said, "I am he," you know what happened? All these strong men who came to arrest him fell to the ground. Don't tell me that Jesus was not glorious, even in his humanity. He was rich, but he became poor. In what way? He gave up his rights. What is the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ? As we come to my point C in your outline, the word literally means beggar. The word literally means beggar. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He became a beggar. It doesn't fit in with our sense of propriety. We don't like to think of Jesus as a beggar, but that's exactly how he lived when he was on earth in his 3 or 3.5 years of ministry. He was rich in all the glory and blessedness of heaven. He left it for our sakes. He became poor by choice. On earth, he owned nothing. Do you know that? It is not just on the cross that Jesus gave up everything, including his life for our sakes. All through his life, Jesus gave up his rights to own anything. At his birth, he was in a manger because there was no room in the inn. As Jesus went about preaching and teaching and healing all around Israel, in Matthew chapter 8 verse 20, you know what he says? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I need nice pillows. He didn't have one. Could he have had one? Of course he could have. He owned everything. Jesus, Son of God, creator of the universe, in Matthew chapter 6 verse 3, you know what kind of respect he got? Everyone who saw him, they said, "Isn't this the son of a carpenter?" You know, there were women around Jesus. And as you turn to Luke chapter 8 verses 1 to 3 and read it in your own minds, let me tell you this, I respect women. Somehow women get it quicker than men. And they become very enthusiastic about the ministry. And if there are people who give, you take a list of donors for missions and church work and ministry, you'll see there are more women than men who give. That's true. Billy Graham in 1957, in a message that I heard on record, had this to say, and so did George Werber all through his ministry. There are more women than men in the mission field. And all around Jesus, there were women. And see what it says in Luke 8 about these women. They supported Jesus financially as they went with him out of their means. You know what that indicates? They didn't have much, but they gave sacrificially. You know why? Because Jesus didn't have it. I mean, when they had to pay taxes, what did Jesus do? He sent Peter to go catch a fish and take the money out of its mouth. The poverty of Jesus is not that he gave up being God. The poverty of Jesus that he embraced willingly was that he gave up his rights. Why? So that we might become rich. We need to remember that Jesus did not become spiritually poor. Both in his righteousness, he had no sin, nor in his glorious personhood. He just veiled it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Even the Magi worshipped him as king. The shepherds worshipped him as God. He didn't become poor spiritually, but materially, that we might become spiritually rich. How does it make us rich? And how rich do we become? Through Jesus deliberately choosing to become poor for our sake. We love the end of Romans chapter 8, right? And if you look at the end of chapter 8 of Romans chapter 8, it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not give up his son for us all, will he not freely give us all things? Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Don't we love that? How rich are you in Christ? Look at verse 32, and everybody read it out. Everybody. Verse 32, Romans chapter 8. Doesn't matter which version you have. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Embrace that. Romans chapter 11. Sammy is going to preach next Sunday, and he's going to preach from chapter 11. He's going to preach from the last few verses, but I want you to look at verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall. Did they? That is Israel. In their unbelief, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's us, non-Jews. Unless there's a Jew who's become a Christian in this congregation this morning. We Gentiles benefited from the failure of Israel to receive Christ when he came first time. Now, verse 12 is rich. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their turning to Christ be? Isn't that fantastic? Paul wants Israel to be saved, and one day when Jesus sends the great tribulation, which Revelation teaches us about, Israel will turn to Christ. If because they did not turn to Christ when he first came, we got saved, we got rich, how much more rich we will be in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ when they eventually turn to Christ. What does all this bring us to? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? He was rich. He became poor. So that you who are poor might become rich. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That verse is the context of the Macedonian Christians. And in the first few verses it says that these Macedonian Christians received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happened when they received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at the first three verses. They started begging the Apostle Paul. They started begging the Apostle Paul that they might give. And how? Not as we expected them. They first gave themselves to the Lord, and they gave out of their poverty. What they could not afford to give, they gave. You know what Christmas should do for us? And I want to leave this as a challenge. You say happy Christmas? That means you embrace the happiness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If that is really true, you should give 10 times more of your money and your time and your life for the cause of Jesus. There's only one reason Jesus came. He came to save you from eternal hell. There's only one reason he has not taken you to heaven yet, and that is so that you can serve him on earth and tell the good news to others. The Macedonians knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? How much of your time, your money, and your life do you then give because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that, knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and being made rich because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we might so live that abundance of grace reach out to others who are spiritually poor, that they too might be made rich in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.